Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery.
Today, you'll be listening to Cody Francis, pastor of the Petoskey, Sheboygan, and Carp Lake Faith Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Cody.
We're going to continue in our journey through the Bible, and we're looking at 1 and 2 Samuel, so we have a lot to cover. But I really want to distill it down to one question that we're going to look at. But before we look at that question, I'm curious, has anyone ever heard of the Dunning-Kruger effect? So the Dunning-Kruger effect was proposed by two psychologists after a study that they had done. And basically, the Dunning-Kruger effect is that the less competent you are, the more competent that you think you are, which is not the greatest scenario there. But they proposed a curve similar to this, where the less experience you have, the more confidence there is. And then as you get more, it goes down until you really are an expert. And then you realize that you are confident in that as well. Basically, it is looking at yourself as better than you really are. And they did various studies. They proposed what you would score. They would ask what they thought people would score on the test, and then they would have them test and various things. And it was a very interesting phenomenon. There's lots of examples of it. And I suppose there are probably times that we can think of that we have fallen into that as well. Self-deception is very dangerous, thinking that everything is all right when it is not. Sometimes we can deny, sometimes we can repress, but the self-deception that I want to talk about today is a tragic example of spiritual self-deception. When we look at the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, we see that God has led his people through the time of the patriarchs, through the wilderness, into the promised land. He's brought them and given them this land that he promised he would give them through the time of the judges. And in 1 and 2 Samuel, we have a transition from the time period of the judges to the time period of the kings. And there's three prominent people in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. The first one that 1 Samuel begins talking about, who's the first prominent individual that 1 Samuel talks about? It's not a trick question. Okay, Saul is one of the key individuals, but it's actually before Saul. Samuel. So the name actually comes from it, right? So we have Samuel, and then we have Saul and David, the three prominent players. Now, of those two, the most prominent, Samuel is the transition. He is the judge that goes from judging Israel to transitioning to the monarchy. And Saul, of course, is the first king, and then David comes after that. And the key verse, I believe, in both of these verses really is what we read in our scripture reading in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, Samuel says to Saul, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so here we see, Samuel says to Saul, "Your kingdom will not continue. God is seeking for a man after his own heart." Which was who? David, right? And by implication then, Saul was not a man after God's own heart, right? And so here we have two kings. One is Saul, who is not after God's own heart, and then David, who the Bible records is a man after God's own heart. And I want to look at what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Because I believe that it was not just David that was a man after God's own heart. God is calling each of us to be men and women after God's own heart. But the question that we have to ask as we look at this book and as we look at this idea is, who is your king? Let's begin by looking at Saul. When we look at Saul, we see that were there a lot of good things that Saul did. In fact, the first time that we have record of Saul not doing something that was pleasing to God actually takes place right here in 1 Samuel 13, where Samuel says to Saul, I'm going to remove your kingdom, and God is going to place a commander of his people after his own heart. That's the first time, really. Saul, before that, was not a bleak picture painted of him. As we review it, we see that, notice back just a couple chapters there, chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 9, we see Saul's call. And notice some of the experience that Saul has here. Chapter 9, verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this? What is Saul demonstrating here? How would you characterize this statement that Saul is making? Okay, humble, right? It seems he's not exalting himself. He's not saying, well, you picked the best guy to be king. That's not what he says, is it? He says, why are you choosing me? I'm from Benjamin, one of the smallest tribes, and my clan is one of the smallest clans. Why are you choosing me to be king? In fact, when we read the story, when Samuel is ready to present Saul to the children of Israel, they look everywhere and they say, where is he? Do you remember where he was? He was hiding in the stuff. He was hiding among the baggage. He was hiding out there. Why was he hiding out? Because he wasn't sure he wanted to be king. And Saul is brought forward. And the Bible record states that Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. Do you know there's still some research, I can't remember it, several years ago I heard it, that frequently the tallest person running for president becomes president. I don't know if there's anything to that, but it's just an interesting little thing that somehow people look up to. I guess that means basketball players should run for president, huh? I don't know if it works that way totally, but you know, people look up, don't they? And so they see Saul comes out, he's taller, he's handsome, whatever, and the people of Israel say, this is the right man. This is indeed who we want to be our king. And as Saul continues, it says in chapter 10, verse 9 of 1 Samuel, so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him, what does it say? Another heart. God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Saul is going back. He's been presented to Israel. And as he's going back, the Bible records, actually, he hadn't even been presented yet. And the Bible records here that God gave him another heart. What does that sound like to you? To me, that sounds like he had a conversion experience there. God gave him another heart. He had a heart at this point. He should have had a heart that was after God's own heart, right? Because the only way we can get a heart that's after God's own heart is for God to give it. Does that make sense? God gave him another heart. We see that when Saul is presented, there are people that reject him because he comes from the smallest tribe. And the Bible says, Saul holds his peace. He's been proclaimed king. He could take vengeance on them, but he suffers insults. There's a message that comes, and as this message comes, that one of the towns that is allied with them is in danger. And what does Saul do? Saul acts immediately, and he goes, and he rescues the people. And then, with this great victory, there are people that say, who didn't want Saul to reign over us? Let's put them to death. And Saul says, no, God has wrought victory here. These are all good things, aren't they? But then we come to chapter 13. By the way, as we read the account later on, there were many of Israel's enemies that Saul vanquished. God was using Saul. God wanted to use Saul. God desired to bring Saul into that conversion experience of having a new heart. But there's a battle. And Samuel says that he's going to be coming down. And Saul waits. And the Bible says that his army starts to dissolve. They start to go hide themselves in the caves and the dens and the rocks. And Saul sees his outnumbered army getting smaller and smaller still. And the 7 days are almost up, and Saul decides, I can't lose any more of my army. I need to just ask God's blessing myself and then go forward. And so that's what he does. He offers the sacrifice. And as he's offering this sacrifice, Samuel comes. If he would have only been a little bit more patient. But God was testing Saul because God knew what was in his heart. And Saul went ahead and did what kings were not to do, that only the priests were to do. And Saul offered this burnt offering. And Samuel says, you have done foolishly. Your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Now that was indication that things were not going well. But I believe that at this point, Saul still could have been the man after God's own heart. Because God gives him another opportunity. And we read that Samuel gives him the directions to go and to destroy the Amalekites. And he goes and he destroys most of them. But in chapter 15, we see that they spare the best. And notice what Samuel says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. he also has rejected you from being king. What does Saul do here? He obeys, but what type of obedience does he give? Partial obedience. Is there a difference between obedience and partial obedience? I had a teacher one time, and she was talking about a test. She was trying to impress upon our minds the importance of reading the directions of the test before doing anything else. She said that she had a test one time, and the instructions were, read through the entire test before starting the test. You know, when you have a timed test, that's not exactly what you want to do, is it? And she said there were people that were going through and doing the test, and then all of a sudden there was a couple people that just got up and turned in their test, and they look at them, how did you finish the test so quickly? And these people, as they were struggling through trying to answer all the tests, they got to the last question, and the last question said, turn in the test before you've done any questions. Sometimes we're like that. We read through and we get an idea of what we should do, but yet we have our own ideas of how things should be done, and partial obedience is actually no obedience, isn't it? Now, the tragic thing about Saul here is he's suffering from that Dunning-Kruger effect that we talked about. He thinks he's all right. In fact, when Samuel meets him, we see in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel meets him, it says, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Did Saul think he was obedient here? He says, I've done it. And then Samuel says, what is this that I hear? Why am I hearing the flocks that are bleeding off in the distance here? And he says, well, you know, we just saved some to sacrifice to the Lord. And that was the people that did it anyway. And then in verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Saul really thought that he had done what God asked him to do. Saul was following his own ideas, his own ways, instead of God's ways. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Saul was not following God's heart, but was following his own heart and his own ways. When Saul was made king, he thought that he was the king, and he did not accept the kingship of God. The tragedy of Saul was that he thought he could go his own way and do his own thing. While God had done what he could, and while God had tried to reach Saul, and God had given him many opportunities, and Saul had exhibited many good traits, inevitably, Saul had not surrendered his way to God's way. Inevitably, Saul had not accepted God as his king. That was the whole reason that God wanted there not to be a king, but to be judges, because God was to be their king. But when the people accepted Saul, and by the way, Saul was a man after Israel's own heart. He was tall. He was commanding in appearance. He looked like the part of a king. And when Israel chose Saul as king, Saul thought he really was the king. And he did his own thing and went his own way. And God said to Saul, I have to choose and to find a man after my own heart. And so in chapter 16, the very next chapter, we have Samuel going to Bethlehem to anoint another king after God's own heart. And what does Samuel find there? Samuel finds Jesse with his seven sons. And when the firstborn son comes before Samuel, what does Samuel say? Oh, this man must be the one that you've chosen. And what does God say to him? 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outside, but God looks where? At the heart. Samuel was making the same mistake, so to speak. I mean, he was following God's direction, but outwardly from his original thought, it looked like David's oldest brother should be the king, but God says, no, that was our problem with Saul. Israel was looking on the outside, but I'm looking at the heart. And all seven sons of Jesse, or all seven brothers of David, come before Samuel. Samuel says, what's wrong? None of these are the one that God has chosen. David was not even considered of such importance by his own father to be at the feast where his sons were all called. God was looking at the heart. Now, when we look at David's experience, do we see that David had some challenges or had some problems in his life? Do we see that? You know, I think if we are to go through and to look, we have more mistakes and faults of David listed than we do of Saul. But there was a difference. What was the difference? Okay, one was that he repented. There were some fundamental things. The next chapter is a famous chapter, chapter 17. David and who else? Goliath. Does anybody think that David is going to be able to conquer Goliath? No. His brothers say, why did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? You're not even trustworthy enough to have a lot of sheep. You just have a few sheep there. And Saul says, well, nobody else is going to go after him. I guess we can send this little guy. He puts on his armor, and of course, Saul's armor is built for Saul. David is not Saul. David, nowhere does it say, is head and shoulders above everybody else. David was swimming in Saul's armor. Goliath looks at David and says, why have you sent a mere boy to me? But David revealed an experience here that is demonstrated throughout his life. David said to Goliath, 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David knew his strength. What was David's strength? It wasn't his sling, was it? It wasn't those five stones that he picked up from the brook. It wasn't the staff in his hand. It wasn't that he was this great warrior because he had killed a lion and a bear before. That was not what it was to David. To David, it was that he knew and he was trusting in the God of Israel. David recognized it was God that was working and not him. Is that something that's important for us today? You know, sometimes when we become comfortable in doing something, we trust less in God to help us. I read an illustration. This is not a real event, and I don't recommend it as a real event. It was an illustration. And the illustration was that there was a doctor that had performed 1,000 appendectomies. Is it easy for that doctor to just, it becomes routine? Is that easy for it? Said, now imagine a missionary that's overseas and has never done surgery in his life, but realizes that this person is going to die if they don't have their appendix removed. And so he decides to do surgery. Which do you think is going to pray more? But really, in both situations, isn't it God that gives the blessing? I'm not recommending doing surgery. I'm not saying that that's a real story. But I think the point is that sometimes when we become familiar with something, we begin to trust in God less. We must depend upon God more. That's what happened to Saul, it seems, that as he became comfortable, he began to trust in God less and started to follow his own way, his own heart, instead of God's way. We see David forgiving his persecutor amazingly. There's another aspect. We know David's terrible sin with Bathsheba, which has caused many to blaspheme, and that's what Nathan said. But we also see David's repentance. And when David repents, it's one of the great passages, great chapters of Scripture, Psalm 51, particularly verse 10. And this is David's repentance after he has sinned and the Lord has convicted him and brought this sin to his attention. And Psalm 51, verse 10 says, create in me a, what does it say? Clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David knew that while he was trusting in God and following God's way, he was a man after God's own heart. But when he went his own way, he knew that he needed God to restore that heart of God back to him again. And when David sincerely repented and asked for God to create that new heart within him, David was once again a man after God's own heart. Men and women after God's own heart are not faultless, but they're repentant. Men and women after God's own heart make mistakes, but they trust in the God of Israel that's working. Notice in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Paul is here describing and preaching, and he mentions David, and he mentions the verse that we have quoted, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And notice what he says here, talking about Saul. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. What does it say next? This is not in the verse in 1 Samuel. Who will what? Do all my will. What made David a man after God's own heart? It really was relatively simple. David was a man after God's own heart because he asked God to create that new heart within him, and he allowed God to write his will in his life. Or put another way,
David recognized God's sovereignty in all things. Saul was king, but he didn't recognize the kingship of God. David was made king, and he maintained throughout his reign a recognition that while he was a king on this earth, and while to many it looked like he was all-powerful, David recognized that God is truly king of all. Is that a recognition that we need today? Are there times that we want to follow our own way? And when we follow our own way, what do we frequently find out? We frequently find out that our own way gets us into trouble, doesn't it? But when we ask God to create in us a new heart, and we ask Him to direct us in His way, and we're willing to follow His directions in His Word, in the guidance that He gives to us, when we're willing to follow His directions and accept Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God has a way of working things out a lot better than anything we can do, doesn't He? Men and women after God's own heart are those that recognize the kingship of the God of heaven. While Israel rejected their king, their true king did not reject them. David was the earthly king, but he relied upon the heavenly king. And I believe that God is seeking to develop in us today a recognition that God is king, and I'm going to submit to His way, not my way. And I would suggest that the multitude of the redeemed are those that recognize the kingship of the God of heaven. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, speaking of this rejoicing at the very end. It says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." God will reign completely. But He wants His subjects, He wants those that are His people, to recognize His kingship, His authority in every area of our lives. Saul refused to recognize the kingship, the authority of God. David, a man after God's own heart, who made many mistakes, who had trials, but yet David recognized his submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It sounds fairly simple, doesn't it? But you and I know that the challenge comes when we want to go our own way. When there's something in God's Word, there's something that goes against what we expect or what we want. And it's then that God calls us in a special way to recognize that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The question we asked at the beginning, who is your king? Because in reality, either we are going to be our own king, as it was with Saul, or the God of heaven is going to be our king. Those who have a heart after God's heart. By the way, Saul, it says a new heart was placed in him, but he didn't retain it. David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart." Do we need God to do heart transplant surgery for us? I didn't say open heart surgery. That's not enough. Open heart surgery might replace some of the veins
arteries.
But God needs to do within us not just open heart surgery, but He needs to do a heart transplant surgery. But can He do it?
He wants to do it for each of us. He wants to give us a heart like David that acknowledges the kingship of God.
Men and women after God's own heart are those who have fully accepted Jesus as their King.
I want to fully accept Jesus as my King. Is that what you want to have as well?
God wants to make each of us men and women after His own heart. He wants to make us like David. And as He did it for David, He'll do it for us if we surrender to His way. Let us pray.
Father in heaven, we're thankful that You want to work a miracle of taking the stony heart out of our flesh and giving us that heart of flesh, a heart after Your own heart. And Lord, many times we cling to our own ways. Many times we think that we know better, like Saul did. But Lord, we pray that You will save us from that self-deception. We ask that You will help us to acknowledge Your sovereignty fully, to recognize You as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we may worship You and sing and shout throughout eternity, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. May we have that experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Cody Francis, pastor of the Petoskey, Sheboygan, and Carp Lake Faith Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath? I'm sure he'd be glad to see you. The Petoskey Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 1404 Howard Street in Petoskey, and their worship service starts at 11 a.m. Carp Lake Faith Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 6237 East Gill Road in Carp Lake, and their worship service starts at 9:30 a.m. And the Sheboygan Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 459 Lafayette Avenue in Sheboygan, Michigan, and their worship service starts at 11:30 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.